Has anybody here ever made a promise to somebody and didn't keep it? Anybody ever done that? I want a show of hands. Have you ever made a promise and not kept it before? Okay, if you didn't raise your hands, we're going to have a time of invitation and repentance at the end of service, and you can come do that, okay? I think every one of us have done that, okay? Has anybody in here ever been made a promise by someone and it didn't get kept, right? Probably every one of us can raise our hands. We're not good at making promises, and we're not good at keeping promises. I mean, we do it all the time, and, you know, even at our best, maybe we're 50-50, right? Maybe at our best, and that's probably giving us a lot of credit. Maybe at our best, we're 50-50. I'm so thankful today that God, when he makes a promise, he keeps it, you know? I was thinking about that song, Made for More, and I've already told you this. I think we sang that last Sunday. It's a song that's really on my heart and my mind lately. I've been listening to it a lot. And it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 43. And in Isaiah chapter 43, God says three powerful words to you if you're his child. He says, you are mine. Isaiah 43, verse 1. And then as he continues to move through that passage and he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he says, hey, there's going to be some rough waters, but you're not going to drown. There's going to be some fires that you have to walk through, but you will not be set ablaze. And it goes back to what he said in verse 1, the reason why, you are mine. So God makes promises to us. He also says that you were made for more. In the first 7 verses, he gets to it and he says, I created you and I formed you for my glory. So if you're ever in question, who am I? Whose am I? Why am I? What was I made for? What am I on this earth for? It really comes down to Isaiah 43, verse 7. You were made for more. You were made for God's glory. Nothing greater than that. Okay? Now, what happens is we lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of whose we are, and we lose sight of why we are. We lose sight of what we're made for. We do. And let me tell you why. Sin. That's why. Listen, whether you want to admit it or not, and whether I want to admit it or not, we are all rebels. At one time, we were rebels. We were enemies of God. And some of us, even now, as children of God, we still struggle with rebellion. We still have that Burger King mentality. God, I love you. God, I trust you, but can you do it my way? And can you do it by 8 a.m. tomorrow morning? Like we do that, don't we? We struggle with our rebellion. And I believe we see that in the life of King David. Now, I want to start off with a statement that I believe is going to make all the difference today. Are you ready? It's real easy. It's 3 words. God is faithful. God is faithful. Even when we don't feel it, even when we can't see it, even when everything around us is crashing and falling and the waters are getting high and the fire is getting hot, don't ever forget this. God is faithful no matter what. No matter what, he is faithful. Paul wrote letters to the church in Corinth. They had let their guard down and they began acting like the world. You know what they were? They were rebellious. Yes, they were God's church. Yes, they were his children, but they began looking more like the world than looking like Jesus Christ. They struggled. They struggled in their relationship with God. They were rebellious. But listen to what Paul said to them, because this is very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. God is, what's that word? Faithful, who called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to me. God's grace is greater than all of your rebellion. God's grace is greater than all of your sin. Paul also wrote a letter to young Timothy. Timothy was having a tough time pastoring the church there in Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you why he was having a tough time. Because the church is not perfect. The church is filled with men and women and boys and girls who struggle in their sinful acts. They struggle with rebellion. Even though they're saved, even though they're God's children, they still struggle with the effects of rebellion. And so Paul said this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains, what's that word? Faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Listen to me. God remains faithful to his children. He remains faithful to the promises he's made them. And before the Holy Spirit led Paul to tell the church about God's faithfulness, before the Holy Spirit led Paul to encourage young Timothy about God's faithfulness, God showed his faithfulness to King David, listen to me, who didn't deserve it. He showed his faithfulness to King David, who didn't deserve it. We got to understand something. King David was not the Savior of Israel. And King David is not your Savior and my Savior. King Jesus is. And so King David was recognized as a man after God's own heart. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we see the high points in David's life. But listen to me, those high points don't mean nothing without them low points. Because David struggled. He struggled in his faithfulness with God. Guess what? He made promises and didn't keep them. Right? He made promises. He tried to walk that line, but at times he got off that line. He fell. He fell in sin. He fell in rebellion. But guess what? God is faithful. Say it with me again. God is faithful. His faithfulness does not depend on me and you. His faithfulness depends on him, and he cannot disown himself. He cannot not be faithful. He is always faithful. Always. I'm going to tell you something. That ought to give us hope today, because I'm going to read a very difficult passage of scripture. We're going to see some rough consequences of rebellion. We're going to see rebellion in a family, and we're going to see rebellion before God. But guess what? God is faithful, and there will be restoration. That's the good news. So, as we look at 2 Samuel, we're in a passage, and we're going to cover three chapters today. Now, I'm not going to try to read every verse to you. I'm going to encourage you to go back and look at chapters 16, 17, and 18, but they really all deal with the same thing. It's the broken fellowship and the broken relationship between King David and his son Absalom, who basically is trying to take the throne from his father. He's rebelling against his father. So in 2 Samuel chapter 16, the first several verses there, what we see is we see King David make a very hasty decision. Like I said, King David is not perfect. There have been times when we've seen King David go to his counselors and seek godly counsel. There are times when we see King David stop and pray. This is not one of those moments. He makes a very hasty decision. We don't see any evidence that King David prays about this decision or seeks godly counsel. He reacts very quickly without any thought to a conversation he has with a man named Ziba. Now, let me tell you who Ziba is. Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth, okay? Now, let me remind you, in case you don't remember who Mephibosheth is. He is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. And if you'll remember, Mephibosheth was physically disabled, right? His feet were disformed, and he just could not take care of himself. And so he needed people to take care of him. Well, Ziba was his servant. But Ziba got a little tired of serving Mephibosheth. And Ziba had a moment of like, I'm going to have it my way right away. I'm going to tell a little lie. So guess what he does? He told King David a lie that Mephibosheth was waiting for him, waiting for God to restore my grandfather's kingdom. In other words, he said, hey, David, Mephibosheth, he's not going to be loyal to you. He's loyal to his grandfather, Saul, and he's waiting for God to put you down so that King Saul's family can take back over. Now, that's a lie, okay? You go, Brother Jeff, how do you know that's a lie? Because I've read ahead, okay? Because we're going to see that lie come out later on in 2 Samuel. But it's a lie, okay? So the decision King David makes is to actually listen to this comment, this advice from Ziba about Mephibosheth, and he says, I'll tell you what, Ziba, you can have all of Mephibosheth's land and goods. Since he is betraying me, which he was not, King David says, Ziba, thank you for telling me this. Here you go. You can have it all. Now, that's a hasty decision. King David didn't have all the information he needed, nor did he seek God's counsel. So I'm telling you this because I want you to understand that even though King David is a man after God's own heart, he struggles to be a man after God's own heart. He still struggles. He still acts rebelliously at times. Now understand, we don't see David living in a state of rebellion. In other words, it's not like he just keeps on sinning, keeps on sinning, keeps on sinning, keeps on sinning, and there's no repentance and there's no remorse. No, we see the opposite. We see David repent time and time again, and we see the Holy Spirit working in David's life. But he acts rebelliously. And I believe we act rebelliously from time to time as well. And so then, after this, one of King Saul's relatives comes along, and his name is Shimei, and he begins to curse King David, and he begins to actually throw rocks at King David and his men. He even hurled out slurs against King David. He said, "You are a murderer." Now, Shimei was still filled with bitterness. He was still filled with anger at King David, because guess what? His cousin, King Saul, was no longer on the throne. And guess who he blamed for King Saul's death and Jonathan's death? David. So even though he was wrong, right, in his accusations, even though he was wrong for feeling this way towards King David, because if you'll remember, King David showed grace and mercy to King Saul a lot when he was not king. When he was David, he showed a lot of grace and a lot of mercy to King Saul. As a matter of fact, he could have killed him 3 times and he didn't. As a matter of fact, King David went against the advice, and we're going to see him in just a few minutes. He went against the advice of one of his advisors and said, "You need to kill him now while you can." And David said, "No, the Lord has not told me that." So do you see the struggle, right? Do you see the struggle that King David is in? Rebellion, rebellion, heart for God, rebellion, heart for God. Does anybody in here identify with King David? I know I do. I know I do. I need to quit getting on the roller coaster of rebellion. You know what I'm saying? It ain't worth it. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 9 through 14, we see something different. So, with Ziba, King David made a hasty decision, but with Shimei, he actually makes a thoughtful decision. Watch this. Here he is, Abishai, the same one that said, "Hey, you ought to kill King Saul while you got the chance." Watch what he says in verse 9. "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off.'" Now, at times, I wish I had a dude standing with me like that. Like, I wish I had a dude that had my back when people heard, "Yeah, man, go get him." Right? I wish I had me a big Doberman walking around with me all the time. And if you try to bite me, my dog gonna get you. Right? There are times when I feel like that. Well, guess who that is? That ain't the Lord. That's Jeff. Okay, that's Jeff, okay? That's that rebellious nature in me. And so Abishai says, "Let me go over and cut his head off." But the king said, look at verse 10, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all of his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore," do you see that? "Restore to me his covenant blessing instead of this curse today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Now, back in this day, when somebody would throw stones at you and pick up dirt and throw it on you, you know what that was? That was your grave. They wished you dead. And it was like they were burying you. You were dead to them, dead to the world. So that's what he was doing. But look at verse 14. "Then the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there, he refreshed himself. So I love this passage because here's the thing. King David actually could have executed Shimei on the spot. He could have said, yeah, Abishai, go get him. And he could have whoop, and been done with it. And by the way, like I said, Abishai is the one who said, hey, David, you need to kill King Saul right now while you got the chance. And so King David actually, if you look at this, he actually viewed Shimei's words as a possible rebuke from God. So guess what King David was reminded of? He was reminded of his own sinfulness and his own rebellion in his relationship with God. And so he looked at this one who was actually making wrongful accusations against him, but he looked at it and said, this may be God rebuking me. In other words, instead of making a hasty decision, he stood back and thought about what was going on. He stood back and thought about what was going on, and he thought about the Lord. Because he said, hey, wait a minute, what if the Lord is using this vessel to talk to me and to rebuke me, to remind me of my own rebellion, to remind me of my own sinfulness, right? And what we see here is that after allowing Shimei to throw stones on him, to shower him with dirt, King David and his people, they were exhausted, right? I believe they were exhausted physically because they were fleeing, but I also believe they were exhausted mentally and spiritually. This was hard. And remember what Nathan had already told David years before. David, because of your sinfulness before God, he has forgiven you, but the sword is going to fall on your house. In other words, the consequences of your sinfulness are going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But look at it. It says King David refreshed himself. You know what that means? Here's what I believe that means. I believe that means King David trusted in God's plans and purposes for his life. He trusted in God's plans and purposes for his life. He believed that where he was where God wanted him. And he believed that what he was hearing was what God wanted him to hear. And here's the thing. It could have ended right there where it said he was exhausted. But it doesn't end there, does it? The next phrase says he refreshed himself. Here's how I believe he refreshed himself. It wasn't with the good spring water that was flowing in the land or the good food that they had, because they didn't have much, by the way. Here's how I believe he refreshed himself. I believe it goes all the way back over into Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Do you know what Acts 3:19 says? I preached it several times at Revival this week. Here's what it says. Repent then and turn to God. Trust God so that your sin may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come. This ain't the first time, and it ain't the last time we're going to see the word refresh. And it always has to do with repentance and restoration from God. I believe that's what happened. Okay? That's what I believe. And so, as you continue to move through chapter 16, we come across this guy named Ahithophel. Now, if you'll remember, Ahithophel was actually related to Bathsheba, and he used to work in David's court, and so now he's working in Absalom's court because Absalom has taken Jerusalem and taken the throne. He's a highly respected advisor, and here's his highly respected advice. Hey, Absalom, now that your daddy's gone, what you ought to do is go up on top of the palace and pitch a tent and sleep with your daddy's wives. I ain't making this up, y'all, okay? This was written way before the writers of Young and the Restless. Okay? Or whatever show you may have watched or still watch. Okay? I'm just telling you, the Bible is better. Can't nobody write nothing like God writes it. I ain't making this up. This highly respected advisor who once was an advisor of David and now is an advisor of Absalom says, hey, Absalom, let's show King David who you are and let's make sure Israel knows who you are. Get up on top of the roof and sleep with your daddy's wives. Does that sound familiar? It should, because do you remember what Nathan told David? Yeah, Nathan told David, hey, because you've done this, the sword's going to fall on your house. And by the way, someone close to you is going to sleep with your wives. There was a promise made. There was a promise made through the prophet of God about the consequences of sin. I'm going to tell you something. When we think of the promises of God, we think, oh, the love, the grace, and the mercy, and we should. But God also makes promises about sin. And he makes promises about the consequences of sin. It's going to hurt. It's going to be devastating. And that's what's happening right here. Because guess what? Absalom says, hey, good advice, man. And he goes up to the roof, and he sleeps with his father's concubines. He did it in public. It was a fulfillment of a promise that was made to King David by God through the prophet Nathan. So Absalom, I'll tell you what this is. This is an act of rebellion. Absalom acts rebelliously. He's already been in an act of rebellion. As a matter of fact, most theologians agree, and I agree with them, that Absalom was not just in an act of rebellion, he was in a state of rebellion. He had been rebelling from day one. When Abner, right? When Abner, you know, raped his sister, he was bitter and he killed Abner and he held bitterness against King David. And then when King David invited him back, and if you'll remember, not too long ago we read this, but King David actually went and tried to reconcile with Absalom, but Absalom did not receive it. Absalom's been holding bitterness and anger in his heart, and that bitterness and that anger in his heart has overwhelmed him. It has overtaken him. We see no remorse, no repentance, and all we see is rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. So that's Absalom. And then you move into chapter 17, and Ahithophel, right, he continues to give Absalom advice. This time, in verses 1 through 6, he tells David, hey, attack King David right now. Don't wait. Go get him right now. And it sounded good to Absalom, but he wanted to hear from another advisor who had recently come to him. His name was Hushai. Now, if you remember, Hushai went to King David and said, hey, David, I am loyal to you. I will go where you go, and I will do what you want me to do. And David said, you know what? You could actually do better for me if you go back to Jerusalem and act like you are serving Absalom. And so guess what Hushai did? He went back, and he's actually in Absalom's service. But don't misunderstand this. He did not really serve Absalom. You know who he was serving? He was serving King David. He was loyal to King David. His heart was for King David. He believed that King David was God's anointed. And so Absalom asked Hushai. He says, hey, what about this advice he gave me? And Hushai, right, basically tells him that You ought to wait. You ought to give it some time. Here's what you need to do. You need to go build your army. You need to go into the lands and get everybody together. And you need to get out there and lead them when the time is right, wherever David may be, to attack him. He reminds him that King David was a valiant fighter and his men with him were valiant fighters. But what he's doing here is he's buying time for King David. He's buying time for King David. And so here's what we read in 2 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 11. So I advise you, let all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not so much as a pebble is left. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite, again, who is David's loyal servant, is better than that of Ahithophel. And here's why, right? You might think that men are making their plans and men are in control, but please don't miss the end of verse 14, because here's where it's at. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Let me tell you something. King David wasn't in control. Hushai wasn't in control. Ahithophel for sure wasn't in control. And Absalom, as big and beautiful and mighty as he thought he was not in control. Do you want to know why? Because God is in control always. Always. God is in control. When everything seemed to be falling apart for King David, when everything, the enemy, everything seemed to be in control. Only God could do what he did. This was not the hand of man. This was the hand of God. You want to know why? I said it at the very beginning. Three words. God is what? Faithful. Do you remember the promise he made King David way before David was king and way before David killed Goliath? And way before David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and way before David committed murder against Uriah, and way before David was on the run from his son who wanted to kill him and overthrow him, do you remember the promise God made him? Here it is. You ready? You will have an everlasting kingdom. That's what God said. Your kingdom will be everlasting. When God makes a promise, guess what? God keeps it. No matter how ugly, no matter how dark, no matter how rebellious it might seem and feel and actually be, God is in control. Please don't ever forget that. One of my favorite pastors is Pastor J.D. Greer. As a matter of fact, I love this. Pastor J.D. Greer is going to be coming in February to the Dry Bones Men's Conference. And guys, we had a great conference just a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to do it again in February. Pastor J.D. Greer is going to be there. Listen to what Pastor J.D. Greer said. God told King David that his kingdom would never be taken away, that in fact, it would be an everlasting kingdom. David's sin, though it would lead to brutal consequences, was taken away by God, and his soul was washed with hyssop, and it was made whiter than snow because of David's repentance and God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Amen? And that's what we see in these passages of Scripture. As a matter of fact, Ahithophel, he finds out that Absalom is going to follow Hushai's advice. And here's what's sad, right? This supposedly highly respected and godly leader, he doesn't believe that God's in control. You want to know how I know that? Because he commits suicide. He commits suicide. That's what we see in this passage. He believes that Absalom is fixing to go in and get wiped out. And here's what he believes. He believes King David has already made his mind up. And since Ahithophel was serving King Absalom, all that King David's going to do to me is tie me up, wear me out, and kill me. So I'll just do it myself. He didn't trust God. He didn't trust God. He rebelled against God. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for us to read passages like this, but I'm going to tell you something. Regardless of the decisions he made and regardless of how he acted, Absalom was made for more than this. Ahithophel was made for more than this. Here's the problem. Rebellion not only broke their fellowship with God, but for those who do not repent and those who choose to embrace their sin and reject the Holy Spirit of God, they stay in an act. They stay in a state. They stay in a perpetual sinfulness. And it's not just fellowship with God that's broken, it's relationship with God that is broken. And that's what happened. Tragic. He went out and got his house in order, made sure all their needs were going to be met, and then went out and hanged himself. But I'm going to show you something. Because God continues to provide for King David and his people, and he does it through people who didn't really like him. Because in that next passage, the Bible says that David and his people found rest, they were given food, and they were given drink. And they were given that by two different groups of people who actually hated him. So God can take the people you hate and actually give you something good. Think about that for a second. God can take the people who don't like you, and he can work in them and through them to meet your needs. That sounds crazy, don't it? You want me tell you why it sounds crazy? Because we listen to the world way too much. Because we listen to the world way too much. See, we want to be hasty, and we want to make decisions to hit our enemy, to curse our enemy, to kill our enemy, when God says, hang on, I can use your enemy. If you'll trust me. If you'll trust me. And that's what God does right here. And then watch this. Here's the sword that completely falls on King David's house. 2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to highlight some verses. Verse 5. The king, which is David, commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. You know what he says there? Don't hurt him. Don't kill him. Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. This is important because David's wish, right? David's wish was to be reconciled with Absalom. Okay? That's his wish. But don't miss this because we've already read it in the previous chapter that was not God's plan. That was not God's plan. And I'm going to tell you something. We're either going to get in line with God's plan and trust Him, or we're not. But here's the thing. God's plan is going to be God's plan, and nothing you can do about it. You can walk whatever direction you want, but God's plan is going to unfold, and it's going to happen exactly the way He wants it to happen. King David is going to suffer because of his sinfulness. He hopes that he can spare his son and be reconciled to his son, but here it is, verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. Some versions say his head got caught in the tree. And he was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept going. In other words, he was stuck in a spot he ain't getting out of. Now, if you'll remember earlier, way earlier in 2 Samuel, it described Absalom. And do you remember what it described him as? A man who had some incredible hair. Now, I ain't got that problem. Okay? I ain't got that problem. But Absalom, his hair was beautiful. That's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, it said they would cut his hair and it would be like pounds and pounds of hair. And people would use it, like they would sell it. And I'm going to tell you something. Some theologians believe that it was Absalom's hair and his physical attributes that he got full of, got prideful of, and guess what got him in the end? His hair, which is symbolic of his pride. I will take the throne. I will set up and be better than David. Does that sound like a guy named Lucifer in Isaiah who said five times, I will make myself like God. As a matter of fact, I'll put my throne higher than God's stars in the sky. Pride, baby. Pride. So one of King David's men comes along and finds Absalom. But he remembered what King David said, and he said, I ain't touching that dude. I'm going to go back and tell him, hey, Absalom's over here. Let's go get the king. So he does that. And Joab's like, what are you doing, man? Man, I would have given you all kinds of money if you'd have just killed him where he was. And you know what the guy says to Joab? You're crazy. There ain't no amount of money you can give me. I heard what the king said. I ain't touching him. And Joab, guess what? Joab is David's trusted captain, right? One of his fierce men. He heard what David said, but Joab went and picked up three javelins, went to where Absalom was, and pounded him in the heart on the spot. Do you think for just a moment Joab acted rebelliously against the king's order? Absolutely he did. He knew what the king said to do, and he did the opposite. Not only that, but 10 of the men who were with Joab cut him down out of the tree and finished him off. Killed him right there. They dug a pit. They didn't even take him to David. They didn't even take him to a burial place. They dug a pit right there and threw rocks on top of it right there. You want to know why? Because Absalom had already set a monument up to it for himself in Jerusalem. Okay? I'm just filling in some of the gaps of what I didn't read for you. But ultimately, here's what I want you to see. Because sin might look good, and sin might feel good for a few moments, but I'm going to tell you something. It'll always cost you more than you ever paid. 2 Samuel 18, verses 31 through 33. Then the Cushite, this was a young man who didn't know any better. He said, I'm going to go back and tell David that his son's dead. When Joab was like, no, let's not do that right now, okay? Probably not a good thing. And then there was another guy who said, I'm just going to go tell him we found him. So these two guys are running, right? One of the soldiers is running, and then this Cushite's running. And the Cushite gets there, right? Right behind the guy. And the guy's like, yeah, we found Absalom. But Joab was doing something, and I don't know really what happened. And he backs off. And the Cushite says, I know what happened. Are you ready? The Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all who rose up against you. And the king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord, right? The king, talking to David, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. And David knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew that his son was dead. And it says the king was shaken. That word shaken in the Hebrew language means quivering. It means literally he physically began to shake. Do you know why? Because he was broken. This was his son. This was his son who was supposed to be the next one on the throne in the right way. And it broke David's heart. It says he went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son. Notice, for the first time in a long time, it's not the man Absalom or just Absalom. Notice now what David's heart is. It's my son. He says, oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And in this moment, the rebellion is over. The rebellion is over and the restoration has come. But don't miss this. The restoration came at a cost. Do you understand that? The restoration came at a cost. Even in the midst of a tragic ending, yes, God is faithful and God is in control. But here's the thing, right? God's love and his grace and his mercy, it may be free for me and you, but it cost him. And I want you to understand something. He didn't just give his grace and his love and mercy to a bunch of loyal subjects. He gave his grace and his love and mercy to a bunch of rebellious, sinful people. And if you don't see sin rightly, you won't deal with it rightly. And if you don't understand the cost of sin, then you won't live to glorify God. You won't live knowing that you are God's child and that you were made for more. You'll actually live in the brokenness and the rebelliousness all around you. Some of it will be your fault. Some of it will be the fault of others who live sinfully. Because here's the thing. The Bible teaches us, and I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to point you to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Do you know what it says? It says that all of us have been rebellious. And even now, we sometimes act rebelliously. We struggle with rebellion. But God, amen? Marty came in yesterday. She was so excited. She went to the marketplace, right? And she got her a shirt. And you know what that shirt said? But God. Did you buy that from Chelsea and them? Is that where you got that from? Yeah. But God. She showed me that shirt. And I said, girl, you don't even know what I'm preaching tomorrow. But God. Through Jesus Christ, right? He forgives rebels like you and me. And he pours out grace and mercy. And I'm going to tell you something. I wake up every day and I say, God, I need your grace and your mercy because I know who I am in and of myself. But I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And today's going to be a struggle to live for him because my flesh wants to live for me. But my spirit says live for him. So God, I need your grace and your mercy to help a rebel like me. And I'm going to tell you what I believe is wrong with the church today. We forget how sinful we really are. And we forget how rebellious we really are because we're so busy pointing out everybody else's sin and everybody else's rebellion, and we ain't telling nobody about Jesus's love, grace, and mercy. We don't truly understand grace if we are not vessels of it. We don't. You want to talk about revival? Preachers need to be revived every day so that they can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of their own opinion. And they can build the kingdom of God rather than building their own physical building at start. Amen. We need God's grace and his mercy. And my prayer is that I will never forget the cost. That I'll never forget that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Romans 5:8. And you want to talk about God's faithfulness? Let me close right here, because it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. When we confess our sin, when we repent, you know what the next three words is? He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us, and he is faithful to purify us. That's my God. That's my Father. And that's the one who I need to wake me up every morning and say, Jeff, don't forget this, because today you're going to be tempted to forget it. Don't forget, son, you are mine. And you were made for more. You were made for more than just getting from your house to the church to work on a sermon. You were made for more than just going from your office to the hospital to make a visit. You were made for more than just making sure that you put bread on the table for your family. You were made for more than just to be a husband or a daddy. Don't forget, son, you were made for my glory. That's where it starts. And if you'll know who you are in Christ, if you'll know that you are mine and that you were made for my glory, then buddy, when you get to your office, you'll open up that word and that word will speak to you, and you will be able to rightly divide it to the people who need to hear it. And you'll be able to be the husband that your wife needs. You'll be able to be the daddy that your children needs. You'll be able to be the guy that goes to the hospital and takes somebody by the hand and tell them that God's in control. And when they hear you, they won't hear you. They'll hear God the Father, because they'll believe that they are his and that they were made for more. I'm telling you, we're trying to fix ourselves to be this and to be that and to be this and to be better at this and to be better at that, when what we need to be is repentant before Almighty God of our own sin and our own rebellion, and we need to remember that we are his and made for him, by him, to glorify him. If we would do that, man, what would our homes look like? What would our church look like? Huh? What would our community look like? What would that school look like? I think it would look a whole lot better. But it starts with me. It starts with me. So God, I want to be a man after your own heart. But I see the struggle that King David had. And I realize I'm going to struggle too. But God, thank you for showing me through King David that you are faithful and that you are in control, and that I have a choice to trust and obey, or to not, to reject. But let me never forget that the choice I have, it costs you either way. Think about that. It cost him either way. He paid the price knowing that you might say no. He paid the price anyway. Think about that for just a second. As a matter of fact, he paid the price knowing that many will be on the road that leads to destruction, going through the wide gate that leads to hell. He still paid the price knowing that only a few would be on the narrow path, and only a few would walk through that, and he still paid the price. That's my God. He's worthy of our praise and our worship. And I'm going to tell you something. He's worthy of our surrender. Not just once, but daily. We are rebellious, but he is the God of restoration. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Only Jesus. King David is not the one we need. King Jesus is the one we need.